I was contemplating having you staying standing for the entirety of the message this morning. I didn't necessarily mean like right beside me, but that would work too. That'd be awkward, probably more so for you than me. Okay, you might be right. I think Josh's grinning face would be distracting. Next to me there, yep. Good morning to you all. Man, it's always just such a great treat and privilege, a great blessing every time I get the opportunity to come and stand here before you, see all of your faces and the privilege of walking together with you through God's Word. It's never something that I take lightly. Every time as I prepare for Sunday, I'm overwhelmed and humbled by the task, and I'm thankful that it's God's Spirit that works through us as we read God's Word. So there's not a lot of Matt Funk involved in this, really, when it comes down to it. A little update on our family. There's been some rumors going around that we were selling our house and moving, and that's true, but not away from here, actually closer to here. So we've thought about this for some time. We've had our eyes open, and God worked out some incredibly fast-paced details, and on Friday we bought a house, and on Saturday we sold our house. So yeah, there's more to the story, but there's lots of examples of God's hand on it. Just little things where he made it real clear that, yes, son, I'm in charge of this. So anyway, and of course there's the escrow process, you know, and all that. So it's not a done deal until it's a done deal. But we are moving hopefully here to Twain Hart. In fact, just down the street off the side of the church here a little way. So it's kind of a cool opportunity. So thank you for those that who knew about that and were praying for us. Last week we discussed in our message from our text in 1 John chapter 4, there were 5 points to the message. I'm not expecting you to remember all 5, but I would like for you to remember the first, the third, and the fifth point. Do you remember what they were? Do you remember what they were from last week? What were they? We should love, right. That was the first, the third, and the fifth points of the message last week. And someone came up to me after the service and shared something that they had learned in a class recently that I thought was just wonderful, and I wish I had known it before the message. I would have shared it with you. But she said this: we are made in the image of God. He loves us more than we love him. Okay, we got that from our message, right? We love him because he first loved us. And then this, and I thought it was awesome. And now we get to love others more than they love us. So God loves us more than we love him, and now as a result of that, we get to love others more than they love us, which is sometimes how it feels, maybe often how it feels, but that's okay. That's part of the deal, and so that was really encouraging. This week, I've got 4 points for the message. If you thought last week the points were repetitive, you're going to love this week's. I got 4 points. Point number 1 is believe in Jesus. Point number 2 is believe in Jesus. Point number 3 is believe in Jesus. Point number 4, believe in Jesus. Huh, am I that predictable? Yeah, and I'll tell you what, let me read the text for you, and then you'll know why. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 is one of the last books of the Bible, way at the end, very skinny little one. You might need the table of contents, or if you're using an app, that's easy too. Just type in 1 John, real easy. Chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 1. I want you to take note of the word believes, and what in relation we are to believe. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are 3 that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the 3 are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God. I love that sentence, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, each morning when we gather together, we praise you and thank you for being a great and awesome God. We sing your praises in the songs of your character and how you never let go of us. You're always there for us. We sing of your great love as demonstrated most specifically in Christ Jesus. We acknowledge your greatness, but we also know, Father, that even if you hadn't done anything for us, even if you'd just been a great God and we had never been a part of the equation, you still would be a great and awesome God. And yet, you chose to love us. You offered it to us freely. And as we've been studying and being reminded of, even while we were your enemies, even when we were in our sin, even when we were rejecting you, you still loved us. And Father, you love every person this morning, those who have acknowledged your salvation and those who have yet to. We thank you so much for the love that you demonstrate to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that guides us, that teaches us, that helps us to know who you are and helps us to know how we should live. We thank you for your Spirit that testifies to this truth, but also that lives inside of us. We thank you that the Spirit of God that lives inside of us is way greater than the spirit of this world. Father, we thank you that we have victory in Jesus, that we have, by our faith, overcome the world as we're studying today. Father, touch our hearts and our minds today. We submit ourselves to you. Meet us where we are at and draw us closer to you and shape us more and more into the image of Jesus, our Savior, in whom we believe. Amen. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. Everyone who believes. Believes is the word that we're going to talk about a lot today. All 4 points have the word believes in them. By the way, just in case you're wondering if it's going to be that boring, it won't be that boring. There's a little addendum to each of those 4 points. So the first one is believe in Jesus, and then there's a second part. So just in case you thought it was that simple, there's a hyphenated section for each of the 4 points, okay? So the whole thing's not over yet. There's still ground to be covered. John has been talking to us, and well, he's been talking to the people he was writing to, but by extension us, as we have been reading and studying these things. He's talked, he's talked a lot about obedience. That's in our text again today. He's talked an awful lot about demonstrating that obedience through loving others. He's talked about doing what is right in this book. He's talked an awful lot about believing in Jesus. And we're going to continue specifically now with the theme of believing in Jesus. Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. What does believes mean? Everyone who believes in Jesus. It is important for us to understand that just acknowledging that there is a Jesus is not what's being talked about here. We need to understand that this is more than just, yeah, recognizing, yeah, sure, okay, I believe there was a Jesus. This is significantly more than that. This idea of believing in Jesus has to do with accepting and receiving, as we're going to see shortly, the testimony of God. Where does the testimony of God come from? It comes from this word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We studied, I think last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, in 1 John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who is a child of God? Just this past week, my daughter Amariah and I were talking. She was talking about being children of God. And I asked her, how does one become a child of God? And she didn't quite understand it fully in the way that I would have hoped. So we worked on it a little bit. I think she really does understand it, but she wasn't giving me the words that I was looking for. You know how parents are. Well, maybe you don't. I do, because I'm one. And I said to her, Amariah, the only way that you can become a child of God is by believing in Jesus. That's the way. That's how it happens. There's not a second way for it to take place. To those who received him is talking about Jesus. That's the belief that we're talking about. Believing that Jesus is the Christ. So it's not just believing that Jesus lived. It's not just believing that Jesus was a man. It's believing that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Christ. What does it mean to be the Christ? The Christ means anointed one, Messiah. Jesus, the name itself means will save, or he'll save his people from their sins. So the idea here is that we are believing that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, sent from God, or in fact specifically the Son of God, as we're going to get to as we continue reading along. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So I ask you a question. Are you a born of God? Are you born of God? Being physically born doesn't make you born of God. Being physically born makes you born of your mother and father. Being spiritually born requires believing that Jesus is the Christ. It means that he was the perfect one, the sinless one. It means that you have to believe and recognize that you are the sinful one and that you cannot save yourself. That Jesus is the one who can save you. It means trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins, for the propitiation of the wrath of God, which we talked about last week. These are all the parts of process of what you have to believe in order to be born of God. And when you believe those things, you might say, well, I can't even say propitiation. I don't know how to define all those things. You don't have to be a theologian. You need to know some basic, simple things. You're a sinner. Jesus was perfect. You can't save yourself. He can save you. That's it. That's all you got to know. If you know those things and you believe them, then you are born of God. That's the reality of it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now look at this. And everyone who loves the Father loves the Son as well. That only makes logical sense, right? Like, that's not confusing to us. Like, if you were to say to me, you know, Pastor Matt, I really love you a lot. I really think you're awesome. Your kids really annoy me. I might say, yeah, they annoy me sometimes too. No, I wouldn't say that. I would say, hey, pal, if you don't like my kids, if you hate my kids, then you don't love me, right? You understand that. This isn't rocket science. You understand how that works. You love the children as well. That's just a natural. In fact, I've said this. I've said this, that when people love my children well, and that happens lots in this church, and I'm using myself as an example, not because I'm compared to God by any stretch, but because I understand these things in a different context. As the pastor of this church, there are frequently times when people love my children well, and I know that in part, at least, it's because they love me. In fact, Joan and I were just talking about this. Jonah's preparing to be married, and there's been a few folks that have really gone out of the way to help him. And part of it is because he's awesome, but part of it's because he's my son, and there's folks that love me and want to help and serve him in that way of demonstrating their love for me. So we know that these two things go together, that we must love the children as well. That's exactly what's being said here. Everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, loving God and carrying out his commands. Now, you might think there's something a bit circular there, right? Because John has said both ways so far. If you love me, you'll love my children. And if you love my children, then you'll love me. And both of those things are true. They can't be separated from each other. Do you understand this? They cannot be separated from each other. It is not possible to be born of God and to not love his children. It is not possible to love his children properly and efficiently, says that's not a good word, successfully, let's use that word rather, and not be born of God. I mentioned this last week. No one came to argue with me, so that's good. I said last week that I believe that it is impossible to truly love someone else selflessly apart from knowing Jesus Christ, apart from being a child of God. And so here we see those things being connected again. Clearly and intimately. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. What are the commands of God? Anyone? What are the commands of God? I like how you just summarized the whole shooting match so simply. That is great. Love God and love others. That, by the way, sums up the entirety of God's commands. It really is that simple. Not that easy, but that simple. But what are some more of the commands? What does that summarize? This isn't a trick question. Honor your father and mother. I always like that one because it's the first commandment with a promise. Now, I'm not talking specifically about the Ten Commandments, but those are commands. I'm talking about the commands that are given in this book. These are the commands. The commands are to obey God. What is God saying you should do? Well, in each of your circumstances, it's going to be different. It's going to be different in each of your circumstances, right? I was thinking about how do I love my children? That's one of the commands too, not just to obey our parents, but also to love our children. And how as I now have a grown son who's getting married, and how that looks different, and how I love him. how I obey the commands of God. And now a daughter-in-law coming my way. That's a whole new world of how I get to obey the commands of God. And so each person, each of us in our different circumstances are going to have different questions about how it is that we're going to live out the command of God in our life. In our jobs, we might say, how do I obey God in this particular circumstance? How do I obey God as a mother taking care of children? How do I obey God as a retired person, no longer having to go to work every day? And the different periods of life bring different ways that we can bring our obedience to Him or different circumstances around which we have to obey. That's why it's always good to understand the whole counsel of God's Word. That's why it's so important, right? Because, for example, let's just use my week. It's always easiest to use me as an example. We put an offer in on a house. I looked in here, and I didn't find the verse that said, thou shalt put an offer in on 22590 Cedar Pines Drive. It doesn't say that in here. And it didn't say in here that thou shalt put an offer of such and such a price with such and such a contingency. So how do I know if that's what God would want me to do? Understand the whole counsel of God's Word. God has given me finances. He wants me to be good stewards of those things, and so I carefully weigh them out and what would be correct, what would be the right amount. All of these things. I talk to them lots about that process and every process, right? Every process. And you think, well, that's a big thing, Pastor Matt. Maybe the biggest financial decision of my entire life. But is that any different than the decision you make about how you're going to discipline your child this morning? Those are big decisions also. Or how you're going to speak to your boss, or how you're going to present this certain thing on your taxes, or you fill in the blank. Like there's an endless amount of ways in which we obey the commands of God. But if you don't know the commands of God, how can you obey them? If you don't know what God's Word says, how can you obey what it says? So very clearly, we need to be studying and reading and continuing. This is how we know we love the children of God. We know by carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. You know how you demonstrate your love for God? You don't demonstrate it by saying, oh, I love you, and singing a praise song on Sunday morning. That's not really how you demonstrate it. In fact, sometimes, as I prepare for Sunday morning, I feel a little bit guilty because I recognize that my week hasn't necessarily represented the things that I'm planning to say when I sing, and certainly when I preach. And then I repent, and God forgives me, because that's what God does with repentant sinners. And then I again turn towards praising properly and appropriately. We refer to this as the worship service. We call the singing worship. It's not really a very good definition. It's really singing. It is a worshipful form of singing. But it's not really worship, because worship is actually significantly more than saying some nice things. That would be like saying that I demonstrate my love for my wife by singing a song to her, and that's all I got to do. I actually proposed to her in song. But if that's all there was a nice song, and it might not even been that nice, if that's all there was, I remember the song, I sang at a few weddings in the 90s. It's by a band I don't recommend necessarily, but the song was called More Than Words. You ever heard that song? Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. Some people are giggling because they had it at their wedding maybe. Yeah. No, but the point is clear. We demonstrate our love for God not by saying I love you, God. Not by singing a lovely song. We demonstrate our love for God by obeying Him. Obeying Him. That's how we demonstrate our love for God. Now notice this. This is great. This is going to really floor you. And His commands are not burdensome. Could have fooled me. They seem burdensome to me sometimes. I mean, don't they to you sometimes? Sometimes they're burdensome. What happens after you've obeyed, though? Just about every time after you've obeyed. Does it feel burdensome? After some time has passed and you have a little hindsight? Or are you glad you did what you did? Do you ever regret being obedient to God? I don't ever. Sometimes they seem a bit burdensome, but they shouldn't be burdensome. What seems burdensome? Well, I don't want to wait until I'm married to live with my girlfriend. Again, there's 1,000 ways you could say that God's commands are burdensome. I don't want to give any money to church. Goodness knows, I don't even want to go to church. Those are commands. God has directed us. Why? What could change that could make the commands of God going from being burdensome to being not burdensome? I'm open for some suggestions. What would change in order for the commands to go from burdensome to not burdensome? Oh, man, you guys are smart. I don't even hardly need to be here. Yeah, it's your heart, your attitude. Those are synonymous. Because the command doesn't change. The command's still the same. It's our hearts that change. I have this discussion with my children every now and again where I've given a certain direction in our home and the heart's not doing so good. And I challenge them. The command's not changing anytime soon. You might want to change your heart. In fact, it's probably going to be even more burdensome for you if you don't change your heart. But it's amazing what happens when the heart changes, isn't it? All of a sudden, it's not so burdensome to stack the dishwasher anymore. Or whatever the obedience is. It's our hearts. So friends, if the commands of God are seeming burdensome to you, it's because your heart is a little hardened towards Him. And all you have to do is soften your heart. And how do you do that? You decide to do it. It's that. There's no magic. Don't wait around until you feel like it. Just make a decision. I'm going to soften my heart. And let me give you a little tip. I'm going to throw a little tip in there that theoretically, at least in the brain, should help. God's commands are always what's best for you. God's commands are always what's best for you. That's really the reason why they're not burdensome. Because they have your best interests at heart. How does God love us? We've been talking about God's love for us. We've used the word agape, and the simple definition that we've used is that God's love for us is that He always treats us for our best, right? Has the best interest of the recipient in mind. That's how God loves us. And so when He gives us a command, it's not burdensome because it's actually for our own good. Remember that. And when it feels a bit burdensome, you might want to repeat to yourself, this is for my own good. That really brought an interesting picture to my mind. Because that's what my dad always said to me when I was little. This is for your own good. Even when he was spanking me sometimes, this is for your own good. But it's true, isn't it? Even the discipline, when it happens, is for your own good. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 12? God disciplines those He loves. It's proof that He's our Father. So even the discipline is good. We're getting sidetracked a little bit. By the way, point number one, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And the hyphenated section is this: believers love the Father and His children. Believers love the Father and His children. And that's what you do, and I'm glad that you do. Keep doing that. Keep loving the Father and His children. All right, let's continue along here. Let's get to this victory thing. I'm just going to explain that just quickly. And His commands are, for everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. Interesting how it's in the present tense, overcomes the world, and then this is the victory that has overcome the world. Now it's past tense. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And faith is just another word for believing, right? And so we're still talking about the same thing. We're talking about believing. And so we understand and recognize that as we believe, we are overcoming the world. That is encouraging. That is encouraging. And that's your second point. Believe in Jesus, and then the hyphenated. I was going to say the corollary, but I'm not sure if I'm using that word correctly. The hyphenation is believers have overcome the world. Past tense, overcome the world. Present tense, overcoming the world. And you could probably include in there the future tense, will overcome the world, right? Because it's not done yet. We're still in the throes of the battle. It's not over yet. Byron used the three fancy words to talk about justification. That's the moment that we've been saved. That's where we overcame the world, as it were, in our faith. The moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ, acknowledged that He was your Lord and Savior, in that moment you overcame the world. But then began the process of sanctification. And that's the overcoming of the world. That's the overcoming of the world. And then ultimately we will overcome the world in the justification. Of course, God does these things and we partner together with Him. This is important to remember. Who justified you? Did you do it? Who did it? Yeah, God did it through Jesus Christ. Who sanctifies you? Do you do it? Mm-mm. Who does it? God does it. That's right. Now, we participate, but God does it. It's His job. And who glorifies you? Will you do it? No. Jesus, I'm going to make you stand up soon. You're sleeping. Is it because all four points are the same and it seems redundant? It's John. This is the way he writes. It's kind of redundant. All right, continuing along. Overcomes the world. By the way, that overcome, that word victory comes from the Greek word nikeo, which is where Nike comes from. You wonder why I wear Nikes every Sunday? It's biblical. I don't think it's actually biblical. But the Nike check is the symbol for V, for victory. It comes from that same word. All right, so victory, to overcome. Now, do you feel like an overcomer? Do you feel like an overcomer? Or do you feel washed up? Like a loser? We don't always feel like overcomers every day, do we? I don't always wake up every morning feeling like overcomer. There are some people who wake up every morning feeling like overcomers. I find them terribly annoying, actually. You know the people I'm talking about. Some of you are those people. No, I think that is an awesome, awesome thing, and I wish I was more like that. But realistically, I don't always feel that way. Guess what we know about feelings? They're finicky. We can't trust them. If you believe in Jesus, then you are an overcomer. Then by that faith, the world has been overcome, is being overcome, and will be overcome in your life. You are an overcomer. It doesn't matter how you feel, because God's the one that did it in you. Believe in Jesus, because believers have overcome the world. Let's continue along here. All right, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now we get to kind of a weird little section here. I'll read it, and then I'll try and explain it a little bit. This is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ did not come by water only, but by water and blood, as the Spirit testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Okay, whoa. What's going on there? There are lots of theories about what's going on there in regards to these testimonies. When I think of testimony, I immediately remember in the Old Testament where it talks about the fact that we shouldn't trust without the testimony of two or three witnesses, and that's a principle throughout Scripture. In fact, our courts here in this country are based upon that truth. That's a scriptural truth. There's lots of things in our country that are based upon scriptural truths. That's one of those. So this idea of witnesses, okay, so we understand there's a couple of them, or two or three in this case. And then what is exactly, who are these witnesses and what are they witnessing to? The water and the blood and the Spirit, three witnesses. Here, I'm just going to quickly throw you some theories, and then I'm going to tell you which one I think is best. Do you want to hear the theories? We got a minute or two. All right, one of the theories is that water is the ordinance of baptism, and that blood is the ordinance of communion. That sounds fun and good, but I don't think it's correct. I think that's reading into the text. I think that's taking our cultural circumstance and reading back into the text. At no point in time have we been talking about baptism and communion in the study of 1 John, and so that doesn't make sense to me. Another option is that the water is talking about birth. I'm sorry. Funny story. The first push on one of our children, the water broke, and I was in the way. But back in those days, I was very athletic, and I got out of the way, and it hit the doctor. Water, birth, and then blood referring to death. That's another possibility, that we're talking about the birth and the death of Jesus. I don't think that that's correct as well. I think that's a stretch. It also doesn't fit with the context. Remember, what's the context? John is writing to his church. They've recently had some people that were a part of them that have gone out from them, that were believing some things that weren't true. It appears that the things that they were believing and teaching that weren't true were in relation to who Jesus was. Why do you think John focuses so hard on Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and you must believe in Him? Because there was obviously some alternative options to that. There was some belief that Jesus wasn't fully God or that He was never fully human. So I don't think that birth and death is correct. Another option comes from the crucifixion scene, and that's that the blood and the water are referring to what flowed from Jesus' side when He was pierced with a spear. Blood and water flowed. Only in that section, it's blood and water, and here it's water and blood. And again, that's a stretch. There's nothing that suggests that that's where John is headed here. So I'm going to proffer this third option. We read in Scripture, and John tells us about this in his Gospel, that at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God came and descended upon Him as a dove. And it is a belief of some people, and even today this heresy goes by, is still shared, that Jesus was only a man until that point, and that the Spirit of God came upon him and he became God in that moment. And then the teaching is that Jesus went through his life as God, and then when he crucified and he gave up his spirit, remember when he said that? That the Spirit of God left him again and he was a man. And there's all kinds of versions of heresy about whether or not Jesus was fully God and fully man that are related to his baptism and his death. And so I think that that's probably what John is talking about here. What is the testimony? When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came on him. People saw that. There's something to testify to, the Spirit of God's presence. God even spoke, this is my son, at that particular time, and the crucifixion. So I believe that that's probably the best way to understand it. What's the point, though? Let's get to what they testify about, because that's probably more important than who they are, although I think that that's the good description. The Spirit's capitalized. Some versions have the Spirit lowercase s. I think they've misunderstood this. I think this is capital S. I think we're talking about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? What's his primary purpose in the world? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it that our statement of faith says that. We read this everywhere. To testify to the truth, which is, who's the truth? Jesus. The Holy Spirit's primary role in the world is to point to Jesus. So that the Spirit would testify about Jesus, that makes perfect sense. So that's the clear and obvious part of this. How do the water and the blood testify to Jesus? They testify that Jesus was not just a man, that he was not just God, but that he was God and man together. This is very significant to us and very important. So if he was not a man, then he was not tempted in the way that we were tempted. He cannot identify with us, and he cannot relate to us. He cannot represent us, and therefore cannot pay for our sins. If he was only a man and not God, then he couldn't have lived a sinless life, and therefore would have only qualified to pay for his own sins. You see, there's this unique reality of Jesus being both God and man that qualifies him uniquely for this task. And the testimony is that the water speaks to this, that the blood speaks to this, that the Spirit speaks to this, and yet in our world today, there are so many people that still want to claim, as they were doing in John's day, that Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the only way to salvation. He's not the only way to God. And John says that we accept the testimony of men. And we do. We accept the testimony of men. And yet so many people reject the testimony of God. Isn't that something to ponder? What John is implying here, and maybe stating, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you are not believing what God has testified about him. God is the one giving this testimony. He's the one that gave the testimony of the water, the testimony of the blood, the testimony of the Spirit. He's testified, he's given the testimony of two or three witnesses, and the testimony is not coming from man. I think it's in Numbers that we read that God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23, yes. The testimony of men we will accept. I tell this to my children lots of times. Joan and I have been talking through this process. He's getting married. I was going to buy a house. Lots of big decisions in life. And I told him who I had asked advice for in regards to buying a house. And you might be surprised that I talked to financial people and house people in getting my advice on how to buy a house. Weird, huh? Yeah, I didn't call my attorney to ask for advice or that sort of thing, right? And he and I have had this talk lots of times. All of my children know this. Who you get your counsel from, whose advice you take, whose testimony you believe is really, really significant. It's why I always challenge my children, right? It's like when one of my kids says, well, I've decided to do this. I say, well, who'd you talk to? Well, all my friends. I said, well, have you talked to any older people? I no word of a lie. I don't even remember what the decision was, but it wasn't that long ago. One of my kids, I've decided I'm going to do this. Who'd you talk to? All my friends. What'd they say? They said I should do this. Did you talk to anybody older than you? Yeah, I talked to a bunch of people older than me. They all said I should do something different. I'm like, so let me see if I got this straight. All the people older than you then told you to do this, and all your friends said to do this, and we're still having this discussion? Right? Like, think about that for a second. It's obvious what you should do, but that's the kind of thing John is talking about here. So you got the testimony of humans. No offense, but so what? Who cares what other human people said? What does God say? God says, this is my son. Trust in him. Believe in him. He is the Christ. That's the way to become my child. And we would dare say to him, nah, I'm not going to take your testimony. Someone else's testimony, actually, I'm going to prefer. Do you know what someone else's testimony really ultimately is? When you reject God's testimony and take the testimony of someone else, you know what you're actually really doing is just going with your own testimony. That's really what it boils down to. It's because you don't like what God's testimony is. I prefer my own version. That's when a young person decides to take the advice of their friends because their friends told them what they wanted to hear, right? It wasn't really the friend's advice that mattered. It's what they really wanted. It was their own testimony. Are you going to believe the testimony of your own heart, or are you going to believe the testimony of God's word? Your heart, your feelings now I'm talking about, are sometimes wrong. God's word is never wrong. It is always right. Not only that, we've just been talking about God's word is always what's best for you. Your feelings, believe it or not, our world says follow your heart. I almost started frolicking across the stage there. And that probably would have left scars on all of you. But that's what our world says. We've overcome the world. The world says follow your heart. God says, no, follow my word. Listen to my testimony. Listen to my testimony. God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God. I told you before, I get a kick out of that sentence. I still do. God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony, and I don't know how to say this with greater power, of God. Of God. Which he has given us about his son. Okay, moving on. Point three. Point three is, believe in Jesus. Verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he's not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Let's go to review here. Point number one, believe in Jesus, hyphen, believers love the Father and his children. Point number two, believe in Jesus, hyphen, believers have overcome the world. Point number three, believe in Jesus, hyphen, believers trust the testimony of God. Do you trust the testimony of God? Do you trust the testimony of God over and above your feelings? Do you trust the testimony of God over and above what your friends say? Over and above what your ears want to hear? Do you trust the testimony of God always and in every situation? That's how you live out obedience for him. When you trust the testimony of God in each and every circumstance of your life. Verse 11, we continue along. Verse 11. By the way, just a little warning. Calling God a liar is not a good idea. Claiming that you know better than God is exactly what the devil did. You understand that, right? Claiming you know better than God is exactly what the devil did. And where is the devil going to spend eternity? In hell. When you join the devil in his ways, then you are following the ways of this world. So we always submit to the testimony of God. Okay, verse 11. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. Now, what's the testimony about? Well, Jesus is the Son. And in the Son, you have life. It's that simple. Friends, if you want to have life, both on this earth as well as in eternity for forever, there's only one way to have it. How do you have eternal life? Got Jesus? That's it. That's the only way to have Jesus. How do you have Jesus? We've been talking about this. To believe, to trust, to have faith in him, that he is who God has said he is, to believe that he can save you and is the only one. And so that is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Friends, if you are here and you love the Son, you love the Father, you're obeying his commands, you understand and recognize that they're not burdensome because they're for your own good. It is your desire to follow this word. No, you don't always do it perfectly. Sometimes you fail and then you repent, just like me when I fail. If you've got the Son, if you are a child of the Father, then friends, you have eternal life. I want you to do something. This is going to be a bit corny, but when have you known me not to be a little corny? I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Just right where you're at, I just want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to think about this for a moment. I have eternal life. I just want you to ponder eternal life for a moment. It's hard for us to grasp that sometimes. I'm going to live forever. I have eternal life. How long is eternity? Long. Long, long. It's going to be awesome, though it's not quite yet awesome. But when we understand or start to picture eternity, we start to consider what that means to have eternal life, then all of a sudden, the circumstances of today get a little perspective. There's a little breadth and depth there. And we can see that this moment is not everything. And the feelings that we're having in this moment are not everything. I have eternal life because I've got the Son. It means that I've got life, and God is the one who testified. Do you believe God's testimony? Do you believe God's testimony? All right, look back with me now to verse 13, and then we will close and have our communion time together. John concludes here, and I think this verse really belongs with the whole book. But it really finishes off the verses we've just been talking about. I write these things to you who believe. So you friends this morning, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior, and you have put your faith in Him, if that's you, then John writes these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. So that you will know that you have eternal life. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. How can you know that you have eternal life? By trusting in the Son, Jesus Christ. So I challenge you this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus, Maybe you're listening in. There are people who I learned that there are people who listen to these sermons online. Maybe you're listening to one of these sermons, this sermon, and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe some of you have never done that. I don't know what's brought you here this morning. It's awesome to have you. Come back next week. We'll talk about the same stuff, basically. God loves you, but He doesn't make you a child by default. He only makes you a child if you love Him. The way you love Him is to obey Him. His commands aren't burdensome. They're for your own good. His first command is this: believe in Jesus Christ. That's how you love Him. And His second command is love everyone else. Hard work, not possible without Him working in you. And you can begin that journey today. All you have to do is tell Him that you trust Him. That's it. That's all you got to do. No famous magic words. Just, I trust you, forgive me of my sin, I want to follow you. And then come and join us next week and join a small group as we practice doing these things that we are learning together every Sunday morning. Would you pray with me and then we'll have our communion time. Father, we thank you for your word each day that we studied, hopefully each day. Thank you for the testimony that you've given, the testimony that He who has the Son has life. And I know that it's your desire, and I certainly affirm it in prayer, that every person that's in this room this morning, every person who's listening to this message, would humble themselves before you, would acknowledge that their way is not the best way, would acknowledge that they are sinful and need a Savior, would say, Father, forgive me of my sin. I trust in the only sinless one, Jesus Christ. Satisfy your wrath through Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit. Stamp on me the assurance of salvation. And give me eternal life. Not because I deserve it, but because you're a great God who loved me first. We love you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.